your name on the top of the sheet. And the title of this class, which is very informal, to say the least, is 10 Steps to Prepare for Christmas. Okay, right. That'll be the title. 10 Steps to Prepare for Christmas. Write it down. Okay, the first is this may sound somewhat poetic, but I think you guys like poetry. The reason for the season. Okay? The reason for the season. The reason for the season is the birth of Jesus. Reason for the season is the birth of Jesus. So each one of these 10, I'm going to spend maybe a minute or two explaining that. We live in a very materialistic society. When you go to college, you're going to hear the word, you study a philosophy, it's called materialism. You know, materialism means this. What values most are material things. Given that we live in a very affluent and wealthy society, the United States is the wealthiest country in the world, there's always the danger to think more about Christmas in this way. What am I going to get? Okay? What am I going to get for Christmas? And that's not totally erroneous in the sense that it's a time to give gifts. But the greatest gift is not a physical gift, it's a person, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of number one. So you think about, okay, what are you going to get for Christmas? Fine. You might even ask your parents, I'd like a new laptop, or I want a new bike, or I want a new soccer ball, or baseball, whatever it might be. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's the only thing Christmas is for you, that's a very sad Christmas. Very sad Christmas. If it's just, what's in it for me? That's called egotism. That's called selfishness. So, the reason for the season is that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in the stable of Bethlehem. Amidst the squalor of smelly animals. It was cold. There was a stink there because animals, they emit a stink. That's where he was born. And he's God. So Jesus was born Christmas for this purpose. To save our souls so that we can go to heaven. Is that clear? That's why he was born. To save our souls so that we can go to heaven. Jesus did not come through Mary. All of us would be destined to go to hell. Yeah. None of us. Well, it's not crazy. It's incredible how good God is that he came to the world and he, by coming to the world, he's going to open up the gates of heaven. But it starts with his birth in the stable of Bethlehem. And, you know, hell, it's no laughing matter. People are going to laugh their way into hell, but they're not going to laugh their way out of hell. Right? So people can laugh their way into hell, but they're not going to be laughing their way out of hell. Once you're in there, You're in there forever, right? We don't want to go to hell, do we? We want to go to heaven. So Jesus would come into the world and live 33 years. We've been learning about this the past 4 or 5 weeks. He's going to end up by dying on the cross. And then he's going to rise from the dead. So by being born, living 33 years, dying on the cross, he opens up heaven so all of us can be saved. That's the real meaning of Christmas. So beware of the danger of falling into the trap of materialism. Placing money and gifts and having and buying over the real meaning is that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. He came down from heaven so that we can go up to heaven through his birth. Okay? So that's the first thing we can do. Second is, now in a spiritual but a very real sense, Bethlehem, you can interpret in many ways. The literal translation of Bethlehem in Spanish, Belén, means house of bread. That's what it means. The house of bread. Okay, another Bethlehem, that's your soul. So what do we want to do with our soul, our Bethlehem? Bethlehem is my soul. And I want to clean it. Clean it. How? By what? You got it. Good. By good confession. As Mrs. Guerra put on the board, 12 days. That's the countdown. So, 12 days to prepare yourself to really make a good confession. There's a story in the life of a great saint. His name was Saint Jerome. Saint Jerome translated the Bible. You know, the Bible was first written in Greek and Aramaic, and then it was translated into Latin. Then after Latin was translated into Spanish and English and German, the other languages. But this great saint, his name was Saint Jerome, he had a vision of the child Jesus right around Christmas. And the child Jesus asked Jerome, what can you give me as a birthday gift? And he said, well, I'll give you the books I translated. Jesus said, I want something else. Well, how about, I did a lot of fasting and penance, and I used to hit myself with a rock in penance for my many sins. Well, something else. Well, maybe the long nights he spent in prayer without sleeping and eating. That was pretty good, but I want something else. So after trying to offer Jesus many gifts, Saint Jerome couldn't think of anything more. And he said, Jesus, what do you want me to give you? And Jesus said, give me your sins. Give me your sins. That's what he's saying to all of you. Give me your sins. Give me your sins by going to confession. And I'll wash them clean. And as the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 1, though your sins be as red as scarlet, I will make them as white as the snow. Though they be red like scarlet, they'll be transformed into white as the snow. That's what happens after you make a good confession. You go out of the confessional, your soul is white as the snow. You made a good confession. Feel good. Feel new. Feel like you're born again. Okay, so that's another step to prepare us for Christmas. Third is this. Reading the Christmas account in the Bible. Read the Christmas account in the Bible. Okay, you remember how many Gospels there were? Four. And they are? What? Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are four Gospels. Now you can find the Christmas accounts explicitly in only two Gospels. And you could read this, the two accounts in 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. Okay, I'm going to show you where you can find where was Christmas in the Bible. As we're getting to know the life of Jesus Christ, we want to find out, you know, where was he born in the Bible? And find it in, you know, write these two verses down. Okay, Matthew, Chapter 1 and 2. So Matthew chapter 1 and 2, you have the Christmas account. And then you also find it in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Two different accounts. Two different perspectives. Like if I were to tell you guys, okay, stand on the corner of Juan and Carson for 15 minutes and just watch what's going on, and I'd ask you to write an essay of what you saw, we're going to have 30 different essays. Because we've got 30 different perspectives. One's going to focus on McDonald's, the other one's going to be the psychic reader, another one's going to be on a police car that's going, another going to be two guys that are walking down the sidewalk, no? It's the same reality, but there's different perspectives. Different perspectives. Okay, Matthew shows us the perspective of the birth of Jesus through the eyes of St. Joseph. Whereas Luke gives us the perspective of the birth of Jesus through the eyes of Mary. Okay? It's the same reality, but you have two different perspectives. St. Joseph seeing the birth of Jesus. And then King Herod wants to kill the baby, and Joseph has a dream and says, get up and go, because the king wants to kill him. Then you got Mary with the Archangel Gabriel, then she goes to visit Elizabeth, and then Mary travels with St. Joseph. He's born in the stable of Bethlehem. Two different perspectives. So that means you've got four chapters. You guys know how to read. You could both read those four chapters. You can read those four chapters in 20, 25 minutes. So you've got the perspective of Christmas. Okay, now, Let's write down some other things that could really help you to prepare for Christmas. I'm going to suggest for you guys three movies that you can see. Okay? Lately, about every other month, some pretty good movies have come out. And I would suggest that all of you go with your mom or with your dad and see a movie that's out now. It's called Star. Okay? Have you seen it?
No.
Okay, what'd you think? It's a cartoon. And it's fiction. But I think it's pretty well done. What'd you think? Pretty well done. It's not perfect, but pretty well done. Okay? Now let me give you another one. Another very good movie that came out is Wonder. Okay? Okay. Wonder, it's out there. I saw it about a week ago. A really good movie. And it's a story of this little girl. She's 4 years old. She's praying that she has a baby brother. And the little baby brother is really ugly. Okay? Then he goes to school, and they're making fun of him. But make a long story short, this ugly little kid basically blesses everyone. Okay? He's very ugly, no? And he's rejected. He's bullied, as they do today in school. Okay? But his presence brings a lot of blessings. So if you can't see it, when there are good movies out there, we should promote them, right? Usually the movies are pretty lousy. Well, now and then we have a good movie out there. I try to tell the people in the masses on Sunday, you know, that's a good movie to see. And, of course, in these two movies, there's not one bad scene. Not one. Otherwise, I wouldn't go. And you shouldn't either, right? We go to only good movies with good scenes, right? It's hard today to do that because of Hollywood wants to put a lot of spicy things in the movies because Hollywood wants to make money. Okay? What? No, but that's not right. Sometimes PG has some spicy. You know, usually when it's done by a Christian company, and this one I'm pretty sure is done by Christian, not Catholic, but Protestant, they keep it clean. Yeah. But we can't be sitting in a movie where they got a lot of violence and a lot of sex. You gotta put the rings on, right? You know what it means now, no? Try to live a good life. You have to try to live a good life, right? Okay. I'd like to suggest another, which is this is a classic. This is probably in the top five most famous movies in the history of Hollywood. And they've already done about 10 different movies of the same one. Do any of you guys read literature in school? Do you guys ever read short stories or novels in school? Do you do this? Okay. The greatest novelist, that means writer of fiction literature. Okay. The greatest is Charles Dickens. He wrote Oliver Twist, and he wrote also, but the greatest one, it's called The Christmas Carol. So all of you, you could order it. You can maybe get your parents to buy it. Maybe buy this as a Christmas gift. That would be good. Christmas Carol. And the author is... Okay, good. The author is Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens. And it's a story of this miser, stingy guy. His name is Ebenezer Scrooge. And he's the protagonist with his worker, Bob Cratchit, who has a paralyzed son who's named Tiny Tim. And he makes him work even up almost till midnight on Christmas Eve. And what happens is he's changed because he has a dream. And the dream that he had was of his past, his present, and his future. Okay, the past you could see all the times when he's taking advantage of people. The present also. Then the future, the ghost of Marley takes him to the cemetery. Where he's at the cemetery, he points to his tombstone, where his name is Ebenezer Scrooge, when he's born. Then when he dies, a question mark, and he wakes up, and he opens up the window, and it's snowing. and he sees a kid that's dragging his sled. And he asks, is the turkey, the big turkey, still in the marketplace? And he says, yes, sir. So he throws out the window, huge sum of money, and the boy buys the turkey. And he buys the turkey, takes the turkey to Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim, knocks at the door, and says, Merry Christmas. Beautiful story. Could any of you tell me what the essential message is in that story? What do you think? Okay, and what's the opposite? Generosity, right? So the only way we're really going to be happy is when we learn not to think about ourselves, but how we can give to others. That's the message of Christmas. And the gift is Jesus. So you guys see this. This is going to get you in the mood for really what Christmas is. Yeah. Did you have a question? Okay. So there are good movies. I could give you one more. This one came out, I think it was in the 40s, Jimmy Stewart. It's a Wonderful Life. Isn't that a great one? Some have seen it? Now, this one came out in black and white, probably when your great-grandparents were being born. A Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart? Jimmy Stewart was one of the greatest American actors who died about 20 years ago. It's a Wonderful Life. What? No, that's a different one. But I don't want to ruin it for you, but the essential message is this, is we don't know how much good we've done in our lives until we rewind the film of our life and we're able to see many good things that we've done, influencing people in the good, but also the bad. Yes. Then what? No, I don't think it's that. But it's a Wonderful Life, and the author, I mean the actor is Jimmy Stewart, who was a very, very famous actor for many years. So, you guys are going to be vacation for a couple weeks?
Yes.
So you get off this Friday for 2 weeks. So, there's no, probably depends upon the school. But there's good stuff out there, there's bad stuff out there. Okay. Okay, next. Number five. Number five. Try to help help out those in need. You know, a lady who was in catechism years ago told me that they still do this. They go down to Tijuana with a camioneta, you know, filled with gifts. Maybe, like, I have my radio program in Radio Guadalupe for about 10 years. And, Radio Guadalupe will go down to Tijuana, which is right over the border, and they'll visit some of the poor, you know, if you go down to Tijuana, it's really poor. But especially outside the city. In the city, it's poor. We go outside the city, people are living in boxes and slums. This lady told the story that she went down there with her van filled with Christmas gifts, knocked on the door, and these three little kids came out, badly dressed, skinny, you know, unkempt, hair disheveled. And the lady said, Merry Christmas, we got you some presents. And the oldest one said, Lady, we don't want any presents. We haven't eaten for 2 days. Give us something to eat. It's a true story. So there are a lot of people out there that don't have anything. Now, you may not be able to go to Tijuana, but maybe ask your parents, what can we do to help out someone? Yes. Great. Well, don't just watch, but help out. Good. You too. Maybe ask your school, is there any way that you can help out some poor people? Always have to do this with the permission of your parents, of course. You're never going to be doing something behind the back of your parents because society is dangerous. Always has to be done with proper supervision. Well, let me tell you another thing that you might be able to do, and then I'll take your question. This is really difficult. Hopefully you'll do it eventually. Do you know what a nursing home is? What's a nursing home? The place usually have older people, alright? The older people, they're, you know, older people, you've got grandparents, right? You know, one of the greatest things that's most, difficult suffering for older people is they suffer, health problems. But also a lot of older people are abandoned. Otherwise, they're abandoned sometimes by their kids. No, it happens. When I went to college, I would visit nursing homes, and I was chosen as the president of what was called the Special Projects Committee. We would go to nursing homes on the main line in Philadelphia, and this is a really rich area. Be like the Anaheim Hills, the Jorba Linda, really rich area on the main line of Philly. Now, I visited these nursing homes. You have these older people who were probably millionaires and no one coming to visit them, even though they had maybe four or five kids and grandchildren. Sad. But it's real. This is not a fairy tale, but it's a reality. Now, it'd be really pleasing. Maybe one day you could go, maybe with your mom and dad, maybe with your older sister, brother, and go to a nursing home with a permission, of course. You can't just barge in there. You have to have permission. And sit down next to an older abuela. Maybe she's 85, 90 years old, who has Alzheimer's. You know what that is?
No.
What's Alzheimer's? What? Okay, yeah, basically the memory is gone. And Parkinson's. That's when the hand starts to tremble. My dad died of Alzheimer's and Parkinson's. Usually when you have one, you often get the other. Okay? And you can have it for many years. But then your health really declines. And sit next to that abuelita for 20 minutes. And she's going to tell you the same story 15 times. Every time she tells you a story, listen to her and tell her that's a great story. That's hard. Right? That demands a lot of love. Because after you've heard a story once, you don't want to hear it a second time. Third time, this is crazy. I think that might be one of the most beautiful gestures you could ever die. When you go and you die before Jesus, he's going to say, everything you ever did in your life is when you sat down next to that old abuelita who was drooling, not very attractive, smelled like urine, disheveled hair, you know, ugly dress, you know, and you sat next to her and you paid her attention and you showed that you're really interested in her story, that was the best thing you did in your whole life. There are going to be a lot of surprises when we die. You're probably thinking, no, when I graduate and I get my master's maybe from Harvard or Princeton or Yale or USC, I get my degree. That's the most important moment in my life. Not in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, when you show greatest love, greatest love to those who are most forgotten, that's the greatest, most important thing for God. You hear me?
Yeah.
And I'm not saying it's easy. I've done it many times. I mean, as a priest, even before as a priest, I'd visit these old people and it's difficult because you talk to someone, you want the person to understand you. The person is maybe hard of hearing. In other words, this elderly person is rejected by society, but not by God. What the society rejects, God loves. Yeah? Did you know that in California, that they actually, about 3 years ago, they legalized euthanasia? None of you ever heard of euthanasia?
No.
Okay. About 3 years, well, three or four years that they legalized, what's euthanasia? Explain it in your own words. Okay, cool. Okay. Yep. Yeah, you basically got it. It's, say for example, you have a great grandfather who's in a hospital with dialysis. His, you know what dialysis means? That the kidneys don't work anymore. And they have to use a machine. And this person has got all these machines and all these problems. And, then California allows that person to get a lethal injection and end up by killing. That's called euthanasia. Well, yeah, if he doesn't want to, then it's not going to be done. And you'd have to have permission. Yes. Okay, now, let me ask you, doing it to a pet, is that wrong?
No.
No, it's not.
I did it to my dog.
Animal, yeah, the animal's not wrong. But you do it to human person, no, because who gives life?
Jesus.
Who takes life away?
Jesus.
So God gives life and God takes life away. We have no right to give life. That comes from God, and God takes life away when He wants. Yes. Well, the human person, yes. In other words, you have to die when God wants you to die. You can't decide, well, you know, I've got cancer now. I've got, you know, stage one cancer. I don't want to go through chemotherapy. Therefore, just give me a shot and I just want to die quickly. You can't do that. A pet, yeah. A pet, yes. A pet. Human persons, no, but animals, that can be done. Yeah. Yeah. He just said, well, God forgive you if you kill yourself. You know, it's very high suicide among teenagers today. Very high. Very, and a lot of girls, more than boys, they cut their wrists. It's a warning sign when they start to cut their wrists. No, what we're trying to teach you is this. We all have problems. You're going to have more problems when you get older. Your problems, you have to learn how to cope with the problems. You have to learn how to talk the problems out. You have to have a good friend. You have to have someone, when you're going through tough times, be able to talk it out. Your father, an older brother, a priest, a coach, shouldn't keep your problems to yourself. But you have to learn how to express those problems to another person. Once that's done, you feel much better. But also, what we've been doing this whole year is you can talk to Jesus about your problems. Right? And talk to Him about your problems. Now think about the biggest problem you ever had in your life. Multiply that 1,000 times. Is that a big problem for God? I repeat, think about your biggest problem. Multiply it 1,000 times. Is that a big problem for God? It's not. The biggest problem in the world, God can resolve in 1 second. I'll give you the obvious example in the Bible. All you guys know, maybe saw the movie of Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments. Remember that big movie? Remember when Moses was fleeing from, the Egyptians? They're in their chariots. They're about to grab onto Moses and the Israelites and kill him. Looked like they were doomed. That looked like it was a situation in which there's no way they were going to get out, because they were there in the desert and they're heading toward this big waterbed. It's called the Red Sea. Did God resolve the problem? How did he do it? So Moses lifted up his staff, and what happened? He split the water in two parts, and then Moses and the Israelites walked on the dry land, and what happened to the others? They walked behind, and what happened? So the water descended upon them, right? And they were all drowned. You would have never thought in a 1,000 years that God would have done that to save them. No one could have guessed that, but that's the way that God decided to save those people. So in your life, you can have a very serious problem. God can resolve it if you talk to him. Now, there are two things that can happen. Either God will take the problem away, but sometimes God does not take the problem away, so that you have to rely upon him helping you day after day. Sometimes that's better. No, it's not. Sometimes you'll take the problem away. But other times you say, look, I'm not going to take your problem away, but I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to help you to carry that cross. I'm going to be there with you and I'm going to carry 90% of it, 95% of it, you carry 5%. You carry the splinter and I'll carry the rest. Sometimes that's best, because we have to rely on God. We talk more to him about our problem, right? If you go to Mass today, it's one of my favorite Gospels. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all of you who are tired, and find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Love that passage. Now, what Jesus is talking about is your grandparents. Maybe they worked on a farm, ranchito. They would have oxen. Do you know what an ox is?
No.
Okay, it's a big cow. And the way that they would actually plow the fields, they didn't have tractors, 150 years ago. They would have oxen or two. Yeah, okay, and that's fine. And what would they have behind the ox? They would have a plow. Okay? And so you have the plow, and it's called the yoke. The yoke would be the thing placed on the backs of the oxen. Now Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That doesn't seem to make any sense. Because the yoke, the nature of the yoke is that it's heavy and it's cumbersome, which means it's clumsy. So how could it be that Jesus is saying, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? That doesn't seem to make any sense. Because the nature of that yoke is heavy. And to have a perfect yoke to put on the oxen, every ox is going to be different. So it's going to be somewhat clumsy. So what Jesus is saying is that the yoke is the cross that God gives all of us. You know what it means to have a cross? You know what it is. What would be, you ever hear the expression, that person has a cross or I have a cross? You've heard that before. Burden, what else? A problem, yeah. We all have problems. Those are called crosses. Now, if you try to carry the cross by yourself, it's going to crush you. But if you share it with Jesus Christ, it becomes easy. That's the idea. That's the passage today. Isn't that true? I've got many crosses, many more than you guys, but if I share them with Jesus, they become light. But if we don't share them, they become more and more heavy and they end up by crushing us. And that's what we're trying to learn in this year of confirmation, is that we're not alone. We're not alone. You know, one of the biggest plagues in the modern world is a crushing loneliness. A lot of people suffer loneliness. You've been lonely before in your life. We all have. Right? Well, we have to learn, share that loneliness with Jesus and Mary, and it's not that bad. It isn't. It's not that bad. He makes it lighter. He makes it easier. So see who can you help out in these next couple weeks? It might even be something built in. Who knows? Maybe one of your grandparents is going to be coming from Mexico to visit you for a couple of weeks. You know what could really make your grandma or grandfather happy? You just sit down there and just talk to them. And ask them, how do you feel? What's on your mind? How many grandchildren do you have? No, I mean, you just show that you're interested in them, and that's going to make their day. They're going to be happy. We've all experienced that when someone's showed interest in us, we feel better. What's your name? Where do you live? What do you like? What's on your mind? And one of the biggest enemies is the electronics. TV, the phone, right, Thomas? Yeah, we live in an electronic world. What's more important? The screen or the human person?
Human person.
We spend more time in front of the screen than the human person. Right? Basically, we live in an electronic world. But for me, you guys are much more important than a television screen. You're much more important than a computer screen. You guys have eternal value. You're going to be in heaven one day with God for all eternity. That's worth more than all of the TV sets, the computers in the whole world. Right? We have to rediscover the importance of the human person. It's called rediscovering human dignity. We're all created in the image and likeness of God, right? I call it the two D's. The two D's, dignity and destiny. Dignity, sons and daughters of God, right? Destiny, eternal life. Dignity, you guys, you're baptized. You receive Holy Communion. You're a temple of God. Destiny. All of you one day, we trust you're going to be a jewel in the crown of Mary, contemplating the Trinity for all eternity. Yeah? You're going to be a jewel. You're going to be like a diamond in the crown of Mary, looking at the face of God the Father for all eternity. Did you want to make a comment? Your hand raised? You forgot, okay. And we've all had this experience. See, we helped someone. You know, when I was a kid, tell you a story. It was kind of painful, but I'll tell you this story. My mom had a big family. We were nine of us. We had a big family. Once a week, she's able to get this guy to help to clean the house. You got a lot of kids and babies. You have to have someone to help out. So they were able to hire this guy. And he was the ugliest person I ever saw in my life. I mean, he was ugly. No, he was. He was a Jewish man. He was a shrimp. He was a hunchback. You know what that is? And he had a red eye. We had an eye infection, and he was bald. And whenever I saw the guy, I ran for the hills. He was so ugly. Yeah, but my mother treated this guy like a king. Treated this guy like a king. I couldn't understand. How can you treat this guy as ugly as sin? I mean, he's ugly. And one day, I think it was probably maybe in third grade or something. I had a day off, and she said, at midday, she would always give him a glass of lemonade. The guy worked hard. He was a great worker. And my mom would give him the lemonade, but I was off that day, and she said, you're going to give him the lemonade. No! That guy scares the heck out of me. I said, Mom, I'm not going to do that. Hey, you go to Catholic school. You're a Catholic. You made your first communion. Mom, you do it. No, you got to do it. Ah! So I arrived at the day, and my hands trembling. I gave the guy the lemonade, and from that moment on, I really liked the guy. And he was so happy and grateful that I gave him the lemonade. And one day he never showed up, and he had a heart attack, and he was in the hospital all alone, and my mother went to visit him. And when she saw him, he started to cry because she was about the only one that showed this guy any compassion. And that example of my mother, maybe that's why I'm a priest, because she really gave good example. And I was selfish. I was selfish. But she was able to see beyond the ugliness of this guy. Now the movie, Wonder, I think the best scene is that you got this one kid who goes in with the parents. The parents say, kick that kid out because he's so ugly, he's scaring my son. You know what the principal says? Principal says, he can't change the way he looks. We can change the way that we look at him. Yeah. Really? He can't change the way he looks. We can change the way we look at him. So we don't have to look at him as someone ugly, but someone who's a special child, but he's got dignity and a destiny. Yeah. Yeah. Good point.
Is there any other movie that this is for?
These are great movies, you guys. Try to see some of these movies. Now, the other one I've mentioned many times in other talks is El Gran Milagro. Ever seen that? That's a good one. Okay, so we're going to have attendance now. Maybe next week.